Take your Bibles now, please, and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. I see you got your Bible reading schedules and your bulletins this week. And I want to encourage you to very seriously consider reading through the Bible this year. I think one of our first reactions is, boy, that's quite a commitment to read through the Bible in a year. Well, I tell you, if you turn your TV set off, you won't be short of time. You'll have lots of time to read your Bible. And I'm not saying that you ought to turn your TV set off. I'm not making any anti-TV statement in that. I'm just saying we do have the time as American people to do that. And I want to encourage you that that is a discipline that of all the Christian disciplines you can involve yourself in, there's not one that will be of greater benefit than that. It is just so valuable and so precious. Now, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. We're going to divide this 66th chapter into three sections over the next three messages. Today we're going to be looking at Christian people, or Christmas people, and then tonight at a Christmas promise, and then on Christmas Day we'll be looking at Christmas plenty, those particular things from this text. And what we're going to do is we're going to take what we have in this Isaiah chapter 66 and just splash some red and green Christmas color on it, and look at it in the light of what we know about the history of the Christmas that came 2,000 years ago. So today, our focus is on the people that God chooses. God does make a choice of people. And there's much said in these four verses about the matter of choice, and particularly about the matter of God's choice. I want to read those four verses and then come back and go through them all. Thus saith the Lord. Now, that thus saith the Lord occurs several times within our text. You'll notice down in verse 5 it says, hear the word of the Lord. And I remind you this morning that we need to listen to what the Lord has to say. I'm finding in our world that there's less and less that I hear that I can trust. Have you noticed that? I'm not sure I can trust what these people are saying who are going out of office politically. I'm not sure I can trust what these people who are going into office say. I'm not at all certain I can trust what CBS News says. Neither do I have any confidence I can trust in ABC, NBC, or Fox News or CNN. I'm becoming increasingly disappointed with things like the Associated Press. Where is the voice that we can listen to with confidence? Dan Horton lifted his Bible. It is the sole voice that we can listen to with confidence. And in the religious world, there are so many voices, and so many that we have to be very careful about listening to. And the prophet comes to us today and he says, thus saith the Lord. You can set your clock by this. You can organize your life on this truth. It is dependable. The Word of God is certain and secure. Heaven and earth may pass away, but His Word abides forever. You know, I think about that, how, you know, there's nothing in this world you can trust to. And the world itself may blow up. But I assure you this one thing, that ultimately you're going to stand before God, and if you've based your life on the Word of God, it's going to be a good encounter that you have with Him. Thus saith the Lord. Now, that being said, let's hear what He has to say. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, none, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, we first of all thank you for the certainty of your word. It has been around for these thousands of years, and it always has been found to be truthful, consistent, and trustworthy. Lord, we are not fools to come to your word and to trust in it and to obey it. And I ask today, Father, that by your Spirit, you would lead us and direct us through your word. Bring to our attention those things which are most needful in our lives. In a meeting such as this, there will be many different needs in the hearts of people. I pray that you will reach into their hearts with those particular needs to answer them with your word today, to bring conviction, to bring comfort, to bring instruction. Lord, that we might become the recipients of your grace. Lord, for those who may be among us who are outside of the bonds of Calvary, may this be the day they understand the truth and come to the base of the cross and there find their sins forgiven and their burden lifted. For those who are struggling with the issues of life, may an understanding of your word come upon them today that will bring light and understanding and a grace and peace to their heart. Lord, we ask that you would do a special work by your word in us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God uses a particular method here that is usual and normal to him, although I don't know as we commonly recognize and accept that particular thing. I have been told that it's a difference between the Greek and the Hebrew method of learning and instruction. In the Greek method, we're more accustomed with that in our books, like our history books or our science books or things that we study like that, where just the information is given to us, just academic, boom, 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 information. God reaches further into our lives than just information. God reaches into our hearts. And in this first verse, and we have to go a little further than that to catch all of what he's saying, he really confronts us. And it is almost a sarcastic confrontation that he makes. Notice how it's written. He begins by saying, "The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." How else, and I'm sure God would know that, I don't know as we would, how else could he express to us what we would commonly think of as the transcendency of God? Now, by the word transcendency, we just mean God is bigger than anything we could imagine. And unfortunately, that is very, very hard for us to comprehend. We tend to think of and understand God in relationship to who and what we are. But folks, God is not at all like us. And he stretches the thinking of man to say, heaven is my throne. Heaven's a pretty big place. And it's his habitation. We visited a mansion when we were out in Iowa this last time. It's kind of a museum mansion place, you know, and I forget how many square feet was in it. It was a huge, beautiful place. It was built like in 1903 or something for $55,000. You couldn't build it today for $5 million. You know, just is a huge thing. Well, God speaks about his habitation, the place of his throne. He says it's heaven. It's hard for us to grasp because we can't imagine any living being that could inhabit the heavens. Where would he sit? What would he breathe? What would he eat? You know, it's just so much bigger than us. And then he says, after he says, "The heavens are my throne, the heaven is my throne," he says, "The earth is my footstool." Now, after having said that, he makes this comment. Follow me in the text. "Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest?" He is talking about the audacity of man. You are going to come before me, you inhabitants of my footstool. Now, I don't doubt but what we may have some inhabitants in our footstool at home. You know, there may be some larva of some flies in there. Did you know that the sub-zero weather kills the larva of a lot of these miserable bugs and insects? If you knew that, you'd have a little different view of this cold weather and say, yeah, bring it on. less yellow jackets next year. But what would you think if some fly larva suggested to you, I'd like to build you a house? You wouldn't say, go for it. You'd say, I doubt your capacity to do that. Let me build you a place of rest. No. The audacity of man. God is coming in with a picture to make a statement. Heaven is my throne. It is my home. The earth is my footstool. And I need you about as much as I need the larva of a fly. I am not dependent on you whatever. And I'm not eagerly hoping that you're going to do something special for me. You've got it all backwards. And how often we get things all backwards. Now, I want to skip. Well, look at the first part of verse 2. For all those things, that is, a home and a place of rest, all those things hath mine hand made. I did that for myself. And to what degree you can see and capture the heavens, understand that that's what I have established for my home. And my place of rest, I've made it. He's just, so I say there's a note of sarcasm. What would you make for me? Now, I want to skip the rest of verse 2 and go into verse 3. Because he is talking about this audacity of man. The word audacious means to be prideful, boisterous, or even contemptuous. Don't doubt this. We live in a world that is contemptuous of God. We live in a world of men and women that look upon this world and see the things that are unwholesome and uncomfortable and unattractive and say, if this is a result of God's creation, I don't want anything to do with Him. Contemptuous. Rather than being studied and listened to Him and understand that all of these things in the world that are unattractive and unwholesome and uncomfortable are a result of the sin of man, not the creation of God. But they would impugn God on that matter. But oh, they are religious. And he addresses the religion, the common religion of man here. And he says, here's what I think of your religious activity. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Let me take you over. It's like we have bookends here in Isaiah chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 66. Let me take you back to Isaiah chapter 1 and see how the prophet begins this book. We begin with verse 3 of chapter 1. The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people do not consider. Now, please understand with me, it is not Israel alone, but it's all of mankind that just doesn't know, that doesn't consider God. They are wrapped up in their own self-centered, selfish pursuits, all wrapped up in their pride and their arrogancy. But yet all they will be religious. Come with me down to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the bold offerings of rams. Now, the way my dad would say that to me is, I'm sick and tired of your behavior. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of he-goats. And when you come to appear before me, who requireth of your hand this treading of my courts? I didn't have time to consider that very much more. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 66, in the latter part of verse 3, you'll see he says this, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Here are the religious men who are without God. That's just kind of an amazing thought to us. Religious and without God? But we live in a world of men and women who are religious and without God. When Jesus came to earth, he confronted the religious leaders of Israel. And these scribes and these Pharisees who were so particular about the way they worshiped and their forms and their lives and all of that. And Christ said, you're without God. What a terrible condition to be in. They've chosen their own ways. Here's an interesting thing about choice also. Verse 4, God said, I also will choose their delusions. You see, when they choose not to accept the knowledge of God, God chooses their delusions. And oh, what a deluded world we have today. I don't have time to go there. But I want to take you back up to verse 2. I want you to see this. Because here God says, here's the people I choose. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. There are a people whom God chooses to be his own. Whatever else you want to do with that, I want you to understand that God is not arbitrary. And he looks upon men. And he says, upon this man will I look. Now that's a general statement. Man, woman, child. What is it that God looks for? In people. And particularly, we're going to see that with Christmas people today. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justice, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The scriptures are filled with this reality. Understand this today. It is not yours to win God's favor. You cannot win His favor. It is an impossibility. God's favor is upon those who come before Him in humble contrition, recognizing His greatness and transcendency, and say, God, be gracious unto me, a sinner. We think of that event that Christ pointed out for His apostles that was so important when these people were coming before Him to worship. And these Pharisees were coming by and they were rolling off $100 bills in the offering plate. And they were praying and saying, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as other men. I wash my hands dutifully. I go to the temple regularly. I make all of my prayers. And Christ says of that man, he goes away condemned. And this poor sinner comes up, dressed in ragged clothing, and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ commented on him, that man went away justified. Come with me to Psalm 51. That's a verse I want to put right before you. Psalm 51, it's in David's prayer of repentance. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What can we bring to God? Absolutely nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be fed. I want to take you to Luke chapter 1, and just I want to show you how Mary is such a wonderful illustration of such a person. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Here's where we splash a little red and green upon Isaiah chapter 66. When the time came for God to send forth His Son, where did He find a participant? In Nazareth. Do you remember the comments of the Pharisees regarding Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't mean to insult you or anything, but God chose Mary from Kyla, not from Kalispell. She came from a town that amounted to nothing. She came from a family that amounted to nothing. But there was something very special about her. She was a girl who knew that she was nothing. Why would God regard me? What do you have to offer Him? You come before God and say, you know, I'd be a pretty good choice. You know, I've got some good stuff to give you. God said, as long as you think you've got some good stuff to give you, give me, you're not one that I would look to. God is looking for the humble, the contrite, the obedient. What a blessed illustration of this is Joseph. Come with me to Matthew chapter 1. What a pleasant man Joseph must have been. In verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. A man of such humble character that though in his own mind he could not reconcile the reality that Mary could be the girl he thought she was because she was with child. But rather than blow apart and make a great issue of it, in his meekness and in his gentleness and in his humility, he determined to handle it to save Mary. What a man. God came to Joseph and said, Joseph, fear not to take her as thy wife, because that which is born in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph didn't say, you know, this is going to change my whole life if I do this, because none of the guys are going to believe it. My folks aren't going to believe it. My aunts and uncles aren't going to believe it. Nobody in Nazareth is going to believe it. Do you realize the mark that's going to be on my life if I follow you? Joseph willingly followed him. You know, there's so many unwilling to follow the Lord today because of the mark that we'll put on their life. Take a lesson from those whom God has chosen and bow now humbly before God and accept His way in your life. So very, very important. Christmas people, folks far and away, the greatest event that has ever happened since the creation of our world has been the incarnation of God's Son to redeem us from sin. And the players that God chose were those who were meek, who were humbled, and who trembled at the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to understand that the importance of our lives is our humble position before you. To bow quietly before you, recognizing our absolute inability and our worthlessness. And to there, from there to, with faith, call upon your grace and your mercy for our eternal salvation. Thank you for this illustration of the people to whom you look. And Lord, I pray that you'd minister to our hearts today to bring us to a place of humble contrition before you. And Lord, may we never leave that place. Help us to understand that when we get up and walk away from the cross with our burden lifted, our sins forgiven, we are yet the useless, worthless people apart from you. It is only you that give us value. And may we settle our lives with that and walk humbly and meekly before you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.